The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 103. The text may be found on page 502 of your pew Bible. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, and His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, men, love is in the air. And the reason I say men is that women don't forget Valentine's. Our mothers, our sisters, what have you. The Bible speaks of, has a particular word. There are five different words in the Greek language for the word love. We're familiar with many of them, but one of them that we don't often remember is a Greek word by the name of the word of kitesis, which is creative love, being creative with our love. And I thought in order to kind of prepare you for this, that I would share with you some thoughts from a country boy who is seeking to be creative in sharing his love on Valentine with his girl, his wife. This is a redneck love point, okay? Collards are green, my dog's name is Blue, and I'm so lucky to have a sweet thing like you. Your hair is like corn silk flapping in the breeze, softer than Blue's, and without all them fleas. Like a good roll of duct tape, you're there for your man to patch up life's troubles and fix what you can. And then I have to leave out some of it. Some men, they buy chocolate for Valentine's Day. They get it at Walmart. It's romantic that way. Some men get roses on that special day from the cooler at Kroger's. That's impressive, I say. Some men buy fine diamonds from a flea market booth. Quote, diamonds are forever, they explain, suave and cool. But for this man, honey, these simply won't do, because you're too special, you sweet thing, you. I got a gift without taste or odor, more useful than diamonds. It's a new trolling motor. I'll never forget one of my first birthdays, Harriet gave me a lamp. And her birthday, which wasn't too many weeks later, I gave her a drill. Yeah, it kind of stopped that type of thing right there. You just have to learn how to give gift giving, you know, in marriage. You'll come to the conference we're having, and you'll learn about that. Now, in our disciple-making series focus that we have at our church over the next several years, we are in step two. What am I to do as a disciple? This fall, we began in step one, looking at and answering the question, what do I need to understand to be a disciple? And so now in step two, and for the next 18 months, we're going to spend time answering this question, what does a disciple do? From the pulpit, we are teaching right now being a student of God's Word, that we grasp grace when we become a student of God's Word, as the Holy Spirit teaches us. And particularly in this series is how do we see the gospel throughout the Scriptures. And so today, we examine the gospel according to David. The life of David spans some 41 chapters in four different books. He wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. He is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. We have more on the personal life of David than any other person in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus Christ. And that is no mistake. Both were born in Bethlehem. Both died in Jerusalem. Both are kings. And the greatest statement that we know that is said of David, that God said of him, he is a man after my own heart because he will do all I ask him to do. And when Jesus comes, Jesus makes it very plain and clear. He says, I have come not to do my will, but the will of him, my Father who is in heaven. And the comparisons and parallels go on and on and on. I have a sheet with over 15 different parallels between David and Christ. So, we find this heart of David is a heart that God developed, he tested, and he established. From his very beginning of being chosen by Samuel, anointed, to his facing Goliath, to his fleeing from Saul for 10 years of his life, to establishing Jerusalem as the capital city, to bringing the ark up to the city as his first act for people to understand that the worship of God was to be centered. We were to be a theocratic, a God-centered people. And he brought the ark up so they would know that. And then God established his covenant with David, an everlasting covenant with him and his family and his throne. And then, of course, we even have during the great fall the sin that he had with Bathsheba. During all of this time, David did one thing that was current in all of this. From the beginning of his life to the end of his life, he wrote songs. He wrote what we call the Psalms. And it is in the Psalms that we especially see the heart of David and his understanding of the gospel. In Psalm 103, we see the gospel more fully than any other of his Psalms. Spurgeon said that it is one of the most complete Psalms of David's understanding. And he said it was clearly written toward the end of his life because he expresses the frailty of life, the shortness of life. He expresses a higher sense of the amazement of forgiveness and a keen sense of sin. Now, this psalm falls into three parts. Very easy. Verses 1 through 5 speaks of the benefits of God's grace. Verses 6 through 18 speak of the beauty of a gracious God. And verses 19 to 22 speak of the blessings our gracious God deserves. The benefits of God's grace, the beauty of a gracious God, and the blessings our gracious God deserves. One leads naturally to the other, as we will see. We'll spend most of our time in the first two sections. We don't have time to emphasize all of it today. First, the benefits of God's grace. David has a grasp of the grace that comes from the gospel because he has come to realize the immensity of what God has done for him. He is inspired to praise God, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. I will bless him for all of his benefits." And then he lists five benefits. And you'll see in these five benefits how David had come to understand the gospel. First, he says God forgives all of our sins. We certainly understand that, and David did too. We have the great Psalms in Psalm 32 and 51 where he speaks of dealing with the depth of his sins. And David understood forgiveness he did not deserve. Secondly, God heals all of your diseases. This bears a little bit of thought. We certainly know that there are healings, but obviously there are some diseases that linger. In trying to look at the great writers of the past, they really don't deal with this in depth, except to take us to one key thought, and that is this, that all disease has its origin in the fall, and that God will remove the effects of the fall. That's where he will take us ultimately. But also, David, back in Psalm 30, verse 2, says, "I cried to thee for help, and you healed me." David had experienced the healing touch upon him physically. The third benefit he mentions is that God brings new life to my spiritually dead soul. It says he redeems my life from the pit. Another word translated for pit is grave. Now, David had never died. But what David realized this is that I'm dead, and God is the one who redeems me. I have nothing I can bring to God. I cannot save myself. God is the one who redeems me from the deadness in my soul. Fourthly, he honors me by crowning me with his steadfast love and mercy. Love and mercy, again, he knew he didn't deserve, nor could he ever earn. And then last of all, if that were not enough, he wraps me in his goodness. It says he satisfies me with good. Only a gospel-believing person can be satisfied. We can satiate ourselves, but it's never enough in this world. Only God can deeply and truly satisfy. We cannot satisfy ourselves. It reminds me of just being satisfied with some of this good. I have a little grandson. His name is Storm. I told my daughter I need to be careful about how you name your children, but he definitely has a lot of energy. But he's visiting us this week. He just went home yesterday. He's 15 months old, and as he's learned to walk, and he likes to just run around with his arms up. He's so excited about walking and running. And he'll go down the hall, but he always does this. He turns around to look to see if I'm looking. And I'll get down on my knees, and I'll say, "Storm!" And he comes running at me with full force and will not stop. Just runs right into me. Boom! Full force. With a giggle on his face and big grin like this stuff. And then wants to do it again and again. My friends, I am satisfied with good. It doesn't get much better than that. God says he will satisfy us with good. And the result is a new strength, a new desire to soar like an eagle for God, to feel the wind of God beneath our wings that makes us feel young and strong again. He renews our youth like that of an eagle. There they are, the benefits of grace. David has come to understand cleansing, healing, redeeming, new life, new power. This is a complete result of the gospel in his life. You see, you understand the gospel when you believe God withholds nothing. When grace captivates you and love motivates you, obedience becomes a delight. And this is what David is seeking to show us. Now in verses 6 through 18, David explains how he came to understand this grace. He saw it and he experienced the beauty of a gracious God. Now follow along with me in your Bibles if you have them open. We're going to move real rapidly through these verses. I'm going to pick up in the beginning in verse 8. God works righteousness and justice for the weak, for the oppressed. He brings us into right standing with Him. This is what David is expressing to us. And why? Because he goes on to say, because God is a merciful, gracious God. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. If you have a habit of marking in your Bible, some people do, some people don't, you want to mark that term steadfast love, because steadfast love is mentioned 4 times in this psalm. David is emphasizing something to us. The word, the Hebrew word, is chesed. Hard to say, actually. But it involves 3 main concepts. It involves strength, loyalty, and love. A strong, loyal love. Steadfast. It doesn't change. And it is most often in the Old Testament linked to the covenant of God, as it is here. David has been the recipient of God's covenant love, the promises of God to maintain his love to him and his family forever. Covenant love does not fail us, even though we fail him. David knew he had failed God. But God's covenant love is steadfast. It doesn't change. And David discovered this, as he says in verse 9, that God does not discipline us or keep his anger forever. Why? Verse 10. Because God does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. David knew he deserved the judgment of God. He was guilty of adultery and murder and many other things. But God did not deal with him as his sins deserve. God does not repay us, he says, for our sins later. I don't know about you, but I oftentimes in the past have been tempted to think I'm getting paid back for something I did when I was younger. You ever thought that? But do you realize this, what this verse says? This verse says God doesn't act that way. He doesn't repay us according to our sins. If he did, we'd all be dead by now, probably. Well, that's not the kind of God we worship. This is how David had come to understand. God doesn't repay us according to our sins. In Psalm 25, he says, remember not the sins of my youth. Okay? He obviously was a surly teenager. But God doesn't repay us based on things in the past, because that's not the kind of God he is. And David had come to understand that. He says, rather, his steadfast love is so great that it extends to the highest of heavens, an immeasurable distance, because David had understood it expressed his immeasurable love. That's what he saw. That's what he experienced. And he goes on to say, he separates an immeasurable distance us from our sins. He removes us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. And his compassion and his mercies toward us are deeper than the love of a parent. God is sensitive, he says, to our frailties, that we are but dust, and we have a short life like a flower that flourishes in the field. But his steadfast love lasts forever. It is beyond the grave. And notice what he says. He extends righteousness even to our children's children. or our grandchildren. Now, those of you who have grandchildren will know what I mean. I have experienced the compassion of God toward my grandchildren. I have two new, little, healthy, premature, identical twin girls that my daughter Jenny bore. One of them was expected to possibly not live. And many of you have prayed. And the amazing thing is this, the doctors come in, they're actually astounded. They said, you know, if she survives birth, then this. Then if she survives the surgery, then possibly this and so forth. And it'll be a long, slow process. And they continue to come in and say, wait a minute, this little baby is not going step by step. This little baby's taking giant steps. And the little baby that wasn't to survive is now out in an open incubator. Nothing attached to her except the feeding tube. God has done marvelous things. I have experienced His compassion. And it's been a delight. The greatness of His compassion, which extends to heaven, brings us into the magnitude of the grace of God. And the depth of a Father's love brings us into the joy of that love. David is trying hard, very hard, to express the depth of this, the beauty of this gracious God. Now, all of this leads us to the final section of the psalm, the blessings that our gracious God deserves. In verses 19 to 22, it says, "The God of heaven rules from His throne." What kind of a throne? It is a throne of grace. As Hebrews tells us, it is a throne of grace we come to. Therefore, we come with confidence. And so He says to all creation, both angels in heaven, mighty ones in heaven, bless the Lord, worship the Lord, all you who do His will and who obey Him with delight. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. You see, when grace captivates you and love motivates you, obedience is a delight. And this is what David is telling us. I have been captivated by the grace of God. I didn't deserve any of this. I am so motivated by the love of God and what He has done for me that, Lord, because of You, I delight to do Your will. There is not a single petition, there's not a single request in this psalm. But there is a charge, there is a command. And the command is this, to forget none of His benefits. To forget none of His benefits. So the charge to you and me is this. If you want to write this down, these five things that He gave us is this. You want to write down the benefits of your forgiveness. What are the benefits? How have you benefited from the forgiveness of God? Not simply in your salvation, which is so deep we can't even go there, but the benefit of ongoing forgiveness that I extend when I see the sin in my life on a day-to-day basis. Write down the ways in which you have been healed. Emotionally, hurts. Physical hurts and pains. Spiritual hurts in your life. How has God moved in and changed you and healed you internally? Thirdly, write down the experiences you have because you have new life in Christ. What does this mean that I can delight in the fact that I am a new creation in Christ, that I have been redeemed from the pit, and that God has given me a new life in Him? Fourthly, write down the experiences of His steadfast love that He has crowned us. He has blessed us overwhelmingly, crowned us with His steadfast love, this loyal love. Where have you found God loyal to you? And fifthly, the ways in which He has simply satisfied you with goodness. The ways in which He has just poured forth His blessings on you in such a way that you find yourself renewed with strength. like an eagle. Have you ever looked upon the things that God has done and you think, Lord, I can't believe you've done that. I mean, you blessed me last week. I can't believe you're blessing me again this week. And He will bless you again next week if you will look for it. You see, we need to become people who have grace sightings, because that is the benefit of the gospel. The grace of God is lavished upon us. And we need to see it, even as we read it in our bulletin today, that we don't even see when we read about confessing our sins. Lord, we even reject the dark circumstances of our life that work together for our good. We realize that God brings things in our life to bless us for our good. And where does all of this lead? When you begin to recount all of these things, it led David to worship. And it leads us to worship. When God captivates you with His grace, when love motivates you because of what God has done for you, then obedience will become a delight. As it did for David, for God had said, He is a man after my own heart, for he will do all I want him to do. For he had learned that the grace of that one who was to come would provide him with everything he needed, and he was worthy of his praise and his worship. Great God, we come to bless you. Oh, Father, we could not even bless you unless you had redeemed us from the deadness in our soul. If you had forgiven us, oh Lord, the magnitude, the immensity of your compassion. We love you and we praise and glorify your great name. Amen.